forgive me, I'm just the dinghy. Now, this is part one of four teachings that I'll be presenting. The first one is entitled The Anatomy of an Affair. But I have to give you first a disclaimer before we begin. This study, nor any studies to come, they're not intended to belittle you, to exploit you, to condemn you to hell and condemn you to darkness. If you have had an affair, are a victim of an affair, you're in an affair right now, well, I do pray that God will convict you. But it's not designed to belittle you or to exploit you. This is an educative presentation so we'll understand what sin does, specifically sensual sins, specifically sexual immorality, specifically on this subject of adultery. So with said that, what is an adultery? Well, it is a voluntary sexual intercourse between a married man and someone other than his own wife, or between a married woman and someone other than her own husband. That's what adultery is described as. Now, the dictionary defines it for what it is. It adulterates. It poisons. It despoils. It dilutes, pollutes, or debases with the addition of substance of a thing or a person. The bond, the marriage bond, under God's view, are two people. Anything that comes between them, it pollutes it. It adulterates the marriage. And thus we have the term adultery. According to Newsweek magazine, September 30, 1986 issue, this issue came out when Mr. Dick Morris fell with this prostitute. Dick Morris is one of the assistant counsels to President Clinton, no longer. But in that particular issue, it was the front cover page of Newsweek. It was called Adultery, A New Furor Over Old Sin. Quote, in the 1990s, infidelity sparks more outrage than it did a few decades ago, and more of the cheaters are women. According to the report, 70% say an affair is always harmful to marriage. 22% say it can sometimes be good for a marriage. Now, the 22% is not very meaningful, because that 22% speaks volumes of grief and pain and fracture and emotional scars that last forever. So the 22% doesn't look good. However, it is very painful. Now, unlike prostitution, adulterous affair is totally different. And if you were here last week, we spoke about prostitution. Prostitution, the difference between prostitution and adulterous affair are this. In prostitution, it is a psychosexual, biological, animalistic gratification. You like that, huh? It is a psychosexual, biological, animal gratification. There's no love, no commitment, no emotional bonding, no feelings. Perverted sex, sex for money, it's cold, faceless, and impersonal interaction, because it's a business transaction. That's prostitution. However, in an adulterous affair, love and emotions are involved. It is a sin of the heart and mind, an affair of the heart. It becomes a double bond. Someone else is expressing that bond with someone else. And there is love. There are emotions. Both secret lovers are so passionately absorbed in each other that they're oblivious that the very relationship can lead both to a feeling of ecstasy and simultaneously to annihilation. See, they don't realize that. That the same ecstasy, the same excitement, the secretive, you see, stolen water tastes sweeter. This is what the heart says. Come on, let us eat bread in secret. Tastes better. You see, in secretive, there is an excitement. Like the excitement is so good that you don't realize that at the same time you're about to destroy yourself and others around you. You don't realize it. That's what adulterous affair does. They're very explosive. Now, what is sexual immorality? Now, the Bible describes sexual immorality. Anything from adulterous affair, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, and also bestiality, sex with animals. The Bible has that. Nothing's new. Nothing's new. Now, what happened here? The sexual immorality, according to the Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, this is what sexual immorality is. It is an interpersonal activity involving sex organs that does not conform to God's revealed laws governing sexuality. Let me repeat that again for those who are taking notes. According to the Dictionary of Biblical Theology, sexual immorality is an interpersonal activity that involves sex organs that does not conform to God's revealed laws governing sexuality. In the account in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the animal kingdom." Now, the account of creation includes reproductive activity as an essential part of development. Procreativity. To have children. Number one. Number two, the important function is given special prominence in the narrative describing the creation of woman. You know that God takes an element from Adam, which is a rib, and then he fashions it into a genetic counterpart that is specifically female, in which matches Adam's maleness for purposes of reproducing the species. Let me be very frank with you. This is not supposed to be humorous. I have respect for the puppet, and I'm not trying to insult you anyway. But I want you to understand when God says that God has given us men, a woman complementary to us of the same physical and genetic composition that will accommodate our own maleness. Translation. That's it. This cannot work. Biologically, it does not work. Physiologically, it does not work. Same thing. It does not work. Yet we are told time and time again that this is normal, this is normal, this is okay. That is not okay. It's abnormal. It's unnatural. Let me say something else. God loves the lesbian. God loves the homosexual. I love the homosexual. I love the lesbian. What God hates and this pastor hates is the sin. That's all. The same thing goes for the drunker, the hype. Same thing goes to murders. God loves the people but hates the sin. This is not a bashing time. This is something to awaken us, to understand that what the media tells you, what the movies tell you, what magazines, print magazines and other magazines tell you, that it's okay to commit adultery is very painful. It is the seventh commandment. The sixth one is, thou shalt not murder men to protect man. The seventh one, thou shalt not commit adultery to protect mankind. When we get to part two of this, what adultery does, you will see how much adultery has the impact in our society. We'll see that. But in Genesis, we see here that God does not in any way give specific regulations for sexual behavior. Because in a normal male, God has given us such a powerful biological and emotional force called the sexual drive. It's powerful. And if you want to be self-righteous, not me, I'm in control. Nah, well, that's up to you. And you're talking trash too. It's powerful. It is, you know what? It is the fourth drive in humans. Do you know that if you're dying of thirst, the last thing on your mind will be sex? And now if you're deprived of oxygen, the last thing you have in your mind is sex. If you have not eaten in 5 days, the last thing you have in your mind is sex. Ah. But if you eat and you drink and you're breathing normal, guess what? That drive takes over. I mean, it's a drive. God has created us men with such an intense biological drive that I wish that in the Garden of Eden he would have given specific regulations how to conduct sexual behavior. The only thing that we have special here, and you find that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, and that is that God gives us regulations only on the statement that Adam's wife, will be the object of her carnal desires. Oh, Adam, verse 16. When God cursed the serpent, God cursed the woman, and God cursed Adam. In verse 16, he curses the woman after the fall. "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be for your main squeeze. And he shall rule over you." She is to have this pleasurable desire from her husband only. That's what God mandated. So apart from that, we don't have anything else. But what happened to sexual immorality? As we travel in time, go to Genesis chapter 6. And after the fall, you see here, ungodliness and wickedness abounds. The wickedness was so bad that God had to destroy the world and only save 8 people in the flood. Why? Listen to what God said. God said, I am sorry that I created man. What happened? Verse 1. Then it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, or daughters of the world, and they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, all of whom they chose. So what we have here in Genesis 6 verses 1 through 7, we have wickedness, sexual perversion, mixed marriages. Now, mixed marriages, not racial. Only spiritual, not racial. A lot of churches use, oh, there it is. There it is. Mixed marriages causes problems. No, it has nothing to do with races. It has everything to do with spiritual intermarriages. And then they had an evil heart. So here in verse 1 and verse 2, we see here they were intermarrying heathens. Verse 3. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and the birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. And what happened? The flood came in, destroyed all of mankind, for the exception of Noah and 8 survivors. That a new generation started. And again, in time, they failed. Travel in time now and go with me to Leviticus 18. In Leviticus 18, we have now nations and societies and powerful countries known as the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, and all the other ites. Now, God is going to send Moses to go across the land of milk and honey. God gets Moses and says, Moses, tell the children of Israel not to do what the Egyptians were doing. For 400 years they were there, don't do what the Egyptians did. And now do not do what they do at the place that I'm going to send you, the Canaanites countries. Why? He says there's wickedness, perversion, abomination. Verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in Leviticus 18. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God. According to the doings of the land of Egypt where you dwell, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you to, you shall not do either, nor shall you walk in their ordinance. First commandment, Moses, I'm going to send the children of Israel. Where I took you from Egypt, don't do it anymore. And now I'm going to send you to the Canaanites. Don't do what they do either. Verse 4. You shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinance to walk in them, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach anyone who is near of kin to him to uncover his nakedness. I am the Lord. And now from verse 6 all the way to verse 16, there's the litany of perversion. God says, do not have sex with your children. That's incest. Do not have sex with your wife's sister. Do not have sex with your uncle. Do not have sex with your aunt. Do not have sex with your mother-in-law. Do not have sex with a mother and a daughter. Do not have sex with your father and his mother. Do not have sex. Perversion. Why is God telling him not to do that? Because that's exactly what they were doing in the Canaanite world already. It's nothing yet. I mean, it's horrible. Verse 16, 17. You shall not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are near of kin, or meaning their family members, because it is what? Wickedness. Verse 18. Nor shall you take a woman as a rival to her sister to uncover her nakedness while the other is alive. In other words, don't get married to a sister so you can have sex with her sister. Don't get married to a woman so that your inclination is to marry her so you can have sex with her sister too. Perversion. Verse 19. Also, you should not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is in her customary impurity, meaning her menses or her menstruation period. Verse 20. Moreover, you shall not lie carnally with your neighbor's wife, to defile yourself with her. That's adultery. Verse 21. You shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. That is child sacrifice in verse 21. Molech was the god of abortion. They will sacrifice little infants. Just like Nikki, we dedicated that oil. They will dedicate it upon this molten image. It will be blazing hot. And they will place the baby on the arms of this molten image. And they will literally fry the child to death. That was the god of Molech. God was angry. It gets worse. For 22. You should not lie with a male as with a woman. It is a what? Homosexuality. Verse 23. Nor shall you mate with any beast to defile yourself with it, nor shall any woman stand before a beast to mate with it. It is what? Perversion. The word perversion means confusion, means unnatural. So there you see homosexuality, you see lesbianism, you see bestiality, you see child sacrifice. That civilization was polluted. And God says, I have to get rid of it. And I'm going to use you. When you go into the land of milk and honey, you are going to exterminate them completely. What happens? If you've been on Sunday nights with us, we're at the book of Joshua, the book of Judges. You know what happened? Joshua and the judges, they were not able to exterminate them. They compromised. And God was angry with them. He says, I told you to eradicate them. I told you to exterminate them. And you have failed to do so. Now they're going to be thorns on your side as long as you live. Because of their disobedience. God said, destroy them all because they're confused, they're obnoxious, they're unnatural, they're offensive, they're wicked, they're perverse, and they're abomination to me. This is the kind of thing that's going on. He says, in verse 24 to verse 30, he says that the whole land is defiled, polluted. In verse 24, it says, do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled or polluted, which I'm casting out before you, for the land is defiled or polluted. Therefore, I'm going to visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. He says, everyone is defiled and polluted. Travel in time with me. We come to the time of Jesus. This kind of behavior was still very explosive in the times of Jesus. Even adultery was a common thing. He says, Jesus, you know, can someone have a divorce? And he says, no, unless there is sexual immorality. He referred to that because it was happening. Jesus ascends to heaven. Then we have Paul the Apostle writing to the Corinthians. Now to live in the Corinthian church was a feat in itself. In Corinth, there was a temple called the Temple of Aphrodite, where we get aphrodisiac, which is a sexual stimulant. And so we have aphrodisiacs, named after the god of Aphrodite, the god of the love, the goddess of sex. And you see this goddess, and she had multiple breasts all over, all kinds of breasts. It was a fertility god, but it was a sensual god. In this temple, which was one of the seventh wonders of the ancient world, they had 1,000 prostitutes, and they all looked fine. They would wear golden braided hair. Some of them will even shave their hair. And that's why Paul tells the Corinthian Christian ladies, don't wear this, don't wear that. Not because all the Christians said, don't wear this. He's referring only to the Christian church in Corinth, because if the ladies will wear golden braids, you're going to be mistaken for one of those prostitutes. Prostitution was rampant. Sexual immorality was rampant. The Roman and the Greek world, this is the home of a man, of an influential man. You have a woman that you're married legally, blue blood, to continue the tradition, blue blood connection. But you also have a concubine to have a plaything. And then you have another one for the perversities. That was common in the Roman Greek world. So adultery here is with us. Adultery will always remain. Because sexual immorality is part of the defect of the fall. And therefore, the subject today will be adultery. It's not fornication. It's not homosexuality or lesbianism. It's adultery. Because adultery is a type of sexual immorality. It comes under the subheading of sexual immorality. There are three kinds of adulterous affairs. We have the parallel adultery. We have the traditional adultery. And we have now the recreational adultery. The parallel adultery is an affair with a concubine or a mistress whose relationship to the husband is well known and accepted by the wife. We have similar occurrences in America, and they're well known and accepted. From Franklin D. Roosevelt to John F. Kennedy to Lyndon B. Johnson, and now some say even our own president today, Clinton. Now, I'm curious, when I read Lady Bird, she made an account of her husband's runarounds. She said this, quote, "My husband loves all people, and half of the world's people are women." These kind of women, rather than perceiving the affair as a serious breach of the marriage vows or the marital relationship, it simply becomes another parallel relationship. Wives usually know about the affair. They may condone it by their silence, even if they do not approve it or enjoy it. This kind of affair happens in the Hispanic communities. I know. The mom knows, dad is running around. Economically, traditionally, women do not say anything. I share about this subject when I went to Chile in Spanish. See, everyone is speaking English, they had a translator. I spoke Spanish. And I was sharing this with passion. And a lady went up there, "Amen, hermano." And I said, "Amen, brother." Because they feel it. They know that that's prevalent in the Hispanic societies. Most Latin, even when I mean Latin, I mean the Italians and the Greeks. This is the way they do. It's very part of our culture, fabric, tradition. We got to have a thing on the side. And that's what happens. That's called a parallel adultery. The wife knows about it, doesn't agree with it, but doesn't say anything. And then we have the traditional adultery. This one is considered a breach of the marriage vows. This type is the most prominent one. It is usually, at least at first, kept secret. Great pains are taken to ensure the spouse is not told, although mutual friends or relationships may know about it. Where material life is dependent on marriage, discretion must cover the illicit relationship. This is the secret one. Don't tell, but usually people already know. And then we have the new one now. It's very prevalent now. It's like Newsweek magazine said. It says women are doing it too. But most women are doing it for recreational purposes. Thus we call it recreational adultery. This one satisfies the need to desire to just play around. That's all. Generally it's aimed at pleasure and seeks to avoid the moral dilemma or sidesteps it. It's brief. It's a way to live dangerously but not risk everything valuable, because the secret player manages the moral dilemma by insisting on the division between sex only and sex with love. They insist themselves, "I am not having sex for love. I love my husband. I love my wife. I'm just doing it for sex purposes, to have fun. I love my husband. I love my kids. I just want to have another soulmate." That's all they want. Now, I'm not going to share with you sort of details that I shared with them for the first time in my life. I did not commit adultery, when I just tell you that. But it's very close too. Very close, in 1982. And I shared that from the heart because I knew I wasn't being taped at the marriage banquet we had. I shared that from my heart. Once I knew I wasn't going to be taped, I shared from my heart what steps I went through and how God, and I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for now allowing me to do that. But I know the passions. I know what it is to be enraptured by the honey dripping from the immoral woman's lips. I know her tongue was smooth as butter and oil. I know that. Jesus went out the window. Moral fiber went out the window. The love for church went out the window. Calvary Chapel, West Covina meant nothing to me. Rosaries meant nothing to me. Nothing meant nothing to me. I was hooked. And I was on my way to commit adultery. But God intervened. I'll stop there. It's embarrassing. Very embarrassing. Because I love my wife. But at that time I had resentment towards her. And that's some of the subject we'll speak on later on. I'll stop there. But I do know the feeling. What is this recreational facility? Recreational adultery. You love your wife, but you know, you want to go and fill empty moments with someone else sexually. No commitments, nothing. Just a recreational one. Now, usually all marriage counselors and divorce counselors will tell you those are the three ones. But Norman Wright, author of marriage books, in his book titled Seasons of a Marriage, describes the negative fidelity one. And I agree with him. Because if you're sitting right here right now saying, "Whew, I haven't committed adultery, thank God." Listen to what he says. Anyone who thinks that morality and faithfulness in marriage is fulfilled by avoiding an affair with a third party has short-circuited the personal dynamics of fidelity. Marital infidelity is not limited to sexual involvement. Some people can become unfaithful through involvement in other things rather than someone other in their spouse. Men and women have affairs with their jobs, their hobbies, their television, their children, even their church. I agree. Listen to what he said. When some other event or activity or person takes precedence over our spouse and interferes with the development and growth of our marriage, a non-sexual affair is in effect. There are men like that and women like that. They're emotionally, they're detached. They're existing in the same roof, but there's no emotional ties. They sleep in separate rooms. They're there because of the kids. Oh, you know, and they sit there with their remote control all day long. And it's like they're having an affair. Oh, it's not with a third person. They just have an affair with their own hobbies. A man from New Jersey, back in July of last year, he got home from work early. And his wife went to the market. Beautiful wife, kind wife, clean lady. But she left the computer on. She was on the internet with some Sancho guy. Now, Sancho, not Pancho, Sancho. Okay? Now, for those who don't know Sancho, Sancho is an euphemism for someone who came and took over your wife. Or your husband, or Sancha. You know, they come in and take your wife. If you're going to come to Montebello, you got to know all these things, okay? So you get a little culture enrichment, too. Now, we call them in the military, Dear Johns. We used to get Dear Johns. And the guys from East LA, I got a Sancho letter, you know? And those are Dear Johns when Sancho took over. While you were there fighting, Sancho came in and took over. So here he comes in, walks in, left the computer on and the internet, and he goes over there, and there's some racy messages. And he filed for divorce. It's a non-sexual. But he was so deeply hurt. How can you be talking to a man like that that you never met? And he filed for divorce. Listen to what Dr. Frank Pittman, author of a book on infidelity, who's quoted in the same Newsweek magazine, listen to what he said. Sometimes adultery is not about sex. Most affairs are conducted primarily on the telephone rather than in bed. Affairs aren't intensely sexual as you think. It's not like the movies. The essence of the affair is in establishing a secret intimacy with someone else, a secret that necessarily must be defended with dishonesty. Infidelity isn't about whom you're lying with, it's whom you're lying to. Heavy. That's cheating. The unfaithful partner who pretends that by keeping his affairs a secret, he's protecting his wife and safeguards his marriage practices the deepest deception of all, self-deceit. What happens when they discover? Painful. Agonizing. Honey, and I warn you, don't start with the word honey. Babe. It's just an oxymoron. Doesn't mean honey, I'm seeing another woman. It's an oxymoron. How can that be? And yet, it happens. It is a wrenching emotional experience. Emotions, surprise, shock, anger, fear, hate, blame, betrayal, treason, treachery, deceive. One lady said, it's the deepest betrayal. It's not of the flesh, it's of the heart. There is a knife in my heart, and no one can heal it. They're confused. Their reactions are not planned or positive. Instead, they become unpredictable and explosive. Emotional responses include rage, anger, nausea, vomiting, insomnia, depression, temporary insanity. Be careful. They go crazy. Vengeful. We are warned in Proverbs 6:34. For the woman's husband will be furious in his jealousy, and he will have no mercy on you in his day of vengeance. You won't be able to buy him off no matter what you offer him. Jealousy, man. People get killed in our society for messing with someone else's woman. And now they're killing for messing with someone else's man. Be careful. According to sociologist Louis Jablonski, in the discovery aspect, he describes men in this way. Men, when they discover that this wife's been cheating, men are likely to be self-righteous and angry, less likely to see the affair against themselves, and tend to take action. Women, on the other hand, women are likely to be hurt. They absorb the news and wonder what's wrong with them. They re-examine the relationship and tend finally to let the infidelity pass. The question is, why do people have affairs? Why did it happen? What happened? When? What's wrong? When did it start? What did I do? What have I done? You know, it's frustration. Where did this all start? Where at? In my lifetime as a Christian, I've seen desertions from wife and husbands. I've seen situations that are very uncomfortable. One that really comes to my mind is of a gentleman I knew in West Covina. By all standards, this guy had the model. See, but no one knows what's going on in his other house. He was in ministry. He was involved. One day he gets home. There's a note in his kitchen table. Just pick up the kids. I'm leaving. That's it. Where to? She left. She left him with the house. She didn't want to fight the house. She left him with both cars. She left all her clothes. She even left him the three children. Just left. You see, she was working at this place, and there was a Sancho there. A guy who will see her every day. And every time she would come in tears, Sancho was always there. What happened? How are you doing? Is everything okay? No, it wasn't okay. You see, the man had her under the thumb. We never knew that. He was just a miser's cheap. The lady was just going to work to make the house payments and going to work, feed the kids. You know how that is if you're a working mom. Husbands, be careful, man. You know, be careful. She goes to work too, and she's expected to iron, to cook, to wash, and to have sex with you and take care of you, you know, and then go wash again, take care of the lunches, get everything going. You're crazy, man. Line up. Or you're going to be like this lady. She leaves. Just understand what's going on. And the anatomy of the affair, what happens is Sancho will go into her cubicle. What's the matter with you? And she didn't want to look at him. And so he will get her his hand, innocently. What's the matter with you? You see that touch right here? See that touch? Eh? Nothing, there's no sex involved. It's something her husband has not ever done. And looked at her. You're not supposed to laugh, it's serious. You know what happens? Bolts of electricity running all over her. She forgets about everything else. I have not felt this electricity from no one in years. He makes me feel like a woman. And as she's crying, he tenderly wipes the ear off her eyelid. You know, they're laughing, all these women. You know, why? You see, he painted a picture to her. Sancho did not know about her kids. Sancho did not know about her husband. All he knew that she was living miserable, and he had his own marriage failures. And they both decided just to take off. Clothes, no fighting with the house. That's the worst insult. I mean, let's have a fight at least, man. No fighting. You can keep everything. Wow. What happened? Rage. They were just angry. And that guy was saying, what happened? And the anatomy of the affair, he realized that he was not a husband. He was not a husband. I can tell you this. He remarried again. And the next wife, she's a queen. You know why? You don't want to go through that again? You don't want to go through that again. But why people have affairs? There's several reasons. This doesn't exhaust all of them, but these are some of the ones that the therapist tells us. Number one, usually in the men, they have a biological desire to recapture the fleeting moments of his life. Do I still got it? Could I still conquer? Listen, if you look like me, he ain't gonna conquer nothing. I went to a banquet with my daughter, man, a cheerleading banquet, and they took a picture, you know, just a picture. I thought I looked cool, man. And they said, well, we're going to take a picture, you know. And I took a picture, and I was there looking good, you know, my wife. My wife and I, we don't look the same anymore. I looked at myself, I look like Gandhi. But a Gandhi that has not gotten a diet, you know what I mean? And I look at the picture, and I'm saying, we're getting old. I ain't got it no more. And yet there are other men in midlife crisis who want to go back in the gym. They want to look good. They want to ride the sports car. They want to see if they have it again. You know what? Please, wake up. Wake up. You don't have it. And when you go to those nightclubs, you know, all the young people says, look at that old. Well, you know, they name your name. What does he want? I walk in the malls with my girls and they hug me. You should hear the comments. I mean, the guys are like, hey, Holmes, you see that old man with the chick, man? And so I have to be very careful with my daughters. Very careful. People see me, aren't you the pastor from Montebello Calvary Chapel? Yes, I am. This is my daughter. This is my daughter. Don't we look alike? Don't we look alike? Yes. Very careful. Now, do I still got it? A man's desire to recapture his fleeting youth and masculinity, coupled together with a sense of stagnation in his own marriage, helps to set the stage for infidelity. And the same applies to the women. Number two, married with children. For the wife, the children become now the main shebang. The children's necessities, trials and triumphs of motherhood, you know, especially if you have a child, you know, you take care more of that child. If you breastfeed the child, you know, sometimes you breastfeed him in front of your husband, and the husband, what happened to the girl that I saw down the aisle? Who is this woman? So, you know, she got her robe on, he's feeding his baby, you know, and he got a diaper hanging like this, you know. And he says, oh, I didn't fix your lunch today, so I just made you some soup, you know. And it's like, it's called the emotional leftovers. You know, it's like, okay, I'll take care of you. And then you come home, and you know, and you, the same way you left her in the morning, the same way you come home. What did you, who are you? Right? And so, married with children. The third thing is punishment or revenge. An affair may be regenerated by deep anger or a spouse who feels either abused, neglected, or in some way taken advantage of by the other. I'll take care. I'll show you. And boom. Number four, obviously, a failing marriage. Some of us use an affair to try to sustain a failing marriage by supplementing the lack of intimacy with outside involvement. The person having the affair is aroused outside the marriage, then returns to his spouse in the hope that the arousal will carry over. Let me tell you, if you're watching pornography to arouse you, you're making a big, huge mistake. Because you're going to demand on your wife or your husband to do things that are unnatural. Do not do that. It spoils you. I beg of you. There are some people who do that excitement to carry over into their marriage. Sick. It's not right. Also, they do it for marriage termination. Some use the affair as an attempt to get out of the marriage by letting the spouse discover what is happening and letting him or file for divorce. This relieves the cheating partner from the responsibility and guilt of making the initial move to terminate the marriage. You see, they're so perverted, they don't want to file for divorce because that's unbiblical. And so they allow the spouse to find out that they're cheating so the spouse can get so hurt and file for divorce. You file for divorce. And so they want to be relieved of that additional because it's a heavy-duty weight. Who's going to initiate it? You see? If someone initiates it, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians, if your husband doesn't want to live with you, let him go. You're free to marry again. If your wife wants to leave you and marry someone else, let her go. And you can marry again. That's why it's so important for them. Kind of warped, but that's what they want to do. Another one, escapism. They want to escape from life's pressures such as the job, in-laws, children, personal goals. They're irresponsible, they're unemployed. He or she does not contribute financially or emotionally to the income and the welfare of domestic obligations. So a lot of women want to escape. A lot of men want to escape from all these problems. Escapism. Number seven, boredom. Dull, boring, rut, routine. What are we having for dinner? Same thing as yesterday. What are we having to drink? Iced tea. Excellent. They finish eating. Let me have the remote control. What are we watching? Give me the TV guide. Sit down. Tock, 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 tock. 10 o'clock. Good night. Good night. Wake up the next day. Same freeway. Same people on the freeway. Check in, check out. Come home. What do we have for dinner? Same thing. What do we have to drink? Iced tea. Excellent. Give me the remote control. Give me the TV guide. Good night, honey. Good night. Next day. Stay. Kim, get a life. Do something. And then, eighth, sexual deprivation. Lack of interest or a passive partner can create a frustration level which prompts one to seek other satisfaction. Lack of creativity or pleasure or an incapacitating illness also sets the stage of the affair. Someone can be ill and cannot provide sexual gratification. But I want to share with you, being frank with you, that sexual activity is not reduced only to penile insertion. Sex is about emotions. this man McPherson from a former Charger football player, what's his name? Miles McPherson. He loves to talk to the youth. And he shocked me. I was watching the video. He said, you know what? My wife loves me because I have a large sex organ. And all the kids got riled up. Oh, what did you say? And he freaks the kids out. But you see, it's a sexual education. Only us, wait, Miles McPherson can say it. And he said, our sexual organ is our brain. It's our mind. He says, that's what it is. Sexual gratification has nothing to do with insertion. It has to do with touching, caressing, mooching, kissing, taking care, honoring them, washing the dishes. That's love. It's not about, let's go to bed. That has nothing to do with that. And men, the women don't think that way. Take a shower first, for crying out loud. Floss your teeth. Put some under, put something on. No. It doesn't work that way. It does not work that way. Number 9, the big one. This is what I call the biggie. This is emotional deprivation. This deprivation is a major cause for infidelity, especially when wives. The lack of fulfillment and intimacy creates an intense vacuum, failure to satisfactorily express one's needs and how they can be fulfilled, or refusing to be sensitive to each other's needs contribute to alienation. Emotional pressure often precedes the movement towards physical satisfaction. The need for emotional intimacy is one of the greatest reasons for the affair. Norman writes in his book, says this, quote, the need to satisfy the basic need we all have for closeness, goodness, kindness, togetherness, the nest needs, he says, they must be met. The nest needs are important. When these needs are not met on a regular basis in a marriage, the motivation may be to find a person who will be good to us, touch us, hold us, give us a feeling of closeness. Sexual fulfillment is not of initial importance. Wives usually complain by saying, what does he see in her after finding out of an adulterous affair? What does he see in her? She's chunkier than I am. I could understand a young, sexy doll, but her? His response, she listens, cares, and doesn't nag. That's more important than looks or sex. Now, I didn't write that. Now, you know, Jesus, God wrote this in Proverbs. He says, it is better to live in the corner of a rooftop than to live with a gang, 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 gang all the time. Now, don't get mad at me. He wrote that in. You get mad at God. You have to understand, if you nag your husband, gang, 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 ooh. I had situations like that, you know. Well, my husband left me, and they were, come on in. They're talking. And I'm saying to myself, no wonder he left her. But under there's three general headings that I want to just close in. Three general headings that pave the way to the road of infidelity. That is emotional immaturity, unresolved conflict, or unmet needs. Now, emotional immaturity, you find that with newlyweds. You know, they're going from that transition, if ladies that were living at home with mom and dad, and all of a sudden they're thrusted into a different transition of that is of a wife, and she has to cook, and she has to go to the store, she has to be a sexual partner, you know, and it's difficult. And same thing for the young man, especially if he was a mama's boy. You know, all of a sudden he has to be responsible, he realized that toothpaste costs money, that toilet paper costs money. You know, he realized that whatever he does, you know, like, you know, takes his socks and put his underwear and just leave him there because mama's going to pick him up. And then the wife says, oh, no, you don't do that. Well, mommy said I could, you know. Oh, no. Mommy picks him up for me. Oh, no. I'm not your mommy, honey. Right? That's what happens. You see, the transition and the transaction is very traumatic for newlyweds. Wives, one man says, they describe him, the wives like to run away back to home and mommy. Or they withhold intimate relationship using sex as a weapon instead of an instrument. And the husbands, for most of them, they run back to mommy.
Or they hang with the boys they used to hang around with. Or they go back to the old friends. Or they begin to buy expensive toys. Or they spend extraordinary, abnormal time in athletic activities. They're young. I'm going to go back. And they neglect. This is emotional immaturity. You know, and hopefully we'll go through that bridge. So like the fifth year, we don't have to go through that. But it happens. Now, if it's happening, like if this is happening and you're in your 10th marriage, your 10th year of marriage, something is terribly wrong. And then you have unresolved conflict. This is the main one, unresolved conflict. Conflicts in marriage are inevitable. They're going to happen. In marriage, you're going to have problems. I tell the people when they're here getting married, I love you. And I look at him, I said, oh, baby, after the honeymoon, baby. Oh, you can kiss and mooch all you want, you know, and oh, but the conflicts will come. In the intimacy and constant togetherness of marriage, they're unavoidable. You have children, unemployment, money, sex, stress, in-laws, you name it. I have wonderful in-laws, beautiful. But a lot of people say, I do not have beautiful in-laws. They're a problem too. Let me give you a warning. You're married, don't take your problems to mom and dad. Leave them alone. They already raised you, leave them alone. Don't give them any more problems. You handle it. That's why, ladies, marry a young man that loves God foremost, and you will have no problems. No problem whatsoever. And true. I'm praying. No, seriously. I'm praying right now that God will direct. I don't care who he is. As long as he loves the Lord Jesus Christ, I'll have no problem. Because you see, this gorilla has to love my girls more than me. You see? Someone asked a father, how does it feel to give your daughter away? And the father says, it's like giving an expensive violin to a gorilla. You have no problems if your husband loves Jesus Christ or if your wife loves Jesus Christ. You have no problems. You see, people come in with their own hang-ups. They bring up their own ways, their own culture, their eating habits. They bring everything to a marriage. And then they come in there and all of a sudden, man, you have two selfish natures. Well, this is the way mommy does it. Well, my father never did that. And boom, fireworks. Everything from the job to loneliness, resentment, money, conflict and pressures of money, in-laws. And then you have two extremes of people. You have Mrs. Lysol and you have Mrs. Terrible Keeper. You know, it's just terrible housekeeper. You have two extremes. Mrs. Lysol, don't touch that. Don't go to the restroom. The whole day I cleaned it up. Don't go. I'm not going to cook again. I just washed. I just don't do that. And then you have the other one, you know, dishes with meat left over. It looks like the bread carpets. You know, what is this? There are bones in there. What is this? There's two extremes. And then you have the noise factor, the nagging wife. One guy said, my wife nags the way most people breathe without realizing it. She's always looked good, was a good mother, good cook, and good housekeeper, but man, the slightest little thing, and up she'd go. I'd rather sit in the car in the garage than to go into the house at night. And then you have this, in this unresolved conflict, you have no longer disagreements, but you have harsh attacking criticism to hurt. That's bad. Terrible. I remember. Some of the things that I call my wife, I beg God to forgive me in front of all of you. Because it's still there. Things that I said, not for constructive criticism, I want to tell her off. And the only way I can tell her off is to look at something deficiency in her character, and I will exploit it, and I will tell her that. Especially after she had children. You know what I mean. Terrible. And then midlife crisis. All under unresolved conflict. And then you have the unmet needs. My partner doesn't understand my needs anymore. And therefore I need to divorce because I have irreconcilable differences. We're incompatible. I'm disillusioned. Listen, when the needs are not met, the door is wide open for infidelity. Listen to what Dr. James Dobson said. When these needs, these nest needs are not met. Quote, great needs arise. The greater the needs for pleasure, romanticism, sex, and ego satisfaction, the greater the needs within marriage, and the louder these voices scream. A need accumulates and is not being met. And the person is usually crying out inside to others around them, meet my needs, hear me, love me, understand me, care for me, respond to me. We're at home, we're living together, but we're not meeting each other's needs. And the needs get louder. And when the needs get greater, then the voices calling people into fidelity get greater. What is this nest things? There's four things. Attention, acceptance, affection, admiration. First of all, we as husbands, we are different from any other man because we're Christians. And because we are Christians, God mandates us that we as Christian men ought to be different from the next Joe Blow out in society. We're different. All the responsibility in marriage lies to us husbands, whether we like it or not. If you do not agree with that, you cannot be a Christian. Because we are told to love our wives. How? I'll tell you how. He tells us, like Jesus loved the church. How did Jesus love the church? Sacrificially, willingly, voluntarily honoring the church. He took the blame, and therefore we need to absorb the blame. Oh, that's not fair. Well, you think Jesus Christ on the cross was fair? He took the, he absorbed the pain, and we are called to do that. Paul even has to say in Colossians chapter 3, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Why would he write that? I don't know. But I can understand why. Because I'm a husband. We are told to love with them. He says, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving them honor as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Attention, which means thoughtfulness, care, courtesy, and respect. Whether you like her or not, you are told to do that because she's a mother, she is your wife, and God honors her, period. But she don't deserve to. That's out of the question. The reason she's been reacting the way you're looking at her is because you have not respected her in the past. And maybe that's why. The next thing, acceptance. Some women say, nothing I could do please him anymore. Honey, why don't you do this? Why don't you lose a couple of pounds, you know? You know, why don't you comb your hair this way? Why don't you read this book? Why don't you get into this thing that I'm doing? Why don't you just accept me the way I am? You marry me this way? Was there a hidden agenda? You're going to change me after we got married? Is that what it is? Acceptance. Accept me for who I am. Third thing, and this is the main one, guys. Affection. Touching. Caressing. Deborah. Remember that? Kissing. Smooching. Now don't get shocked at this. Marital fondling. Now, the word fondling, it gives a negative connotation. You know, oh, that's sexual fondling. No, that's bad. No. It is bad when it's inappropriate. But within the line of marriage, within the boundaries of marriage, marriage fondling. Of course, don't do it in the malls. Don't do it in the church. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 8, we find Isaac. Now, Isaac, like his father Abraham, he messed up. He's going into a kingdom, and there's a kingdom of Abimelech. And he tells Rebecca, let me tell you something. Don't tell him you're my wife. Tell him you're my sister. And so they went to the king and said, this is my sister. Oh, go for it. Welcome to the kingdom. And the Bible says that the king Abimelech saw him through the window, saw their window, and he was showing endearment to Rebecca. I mean, he was fondling her like a husband. And Abimelech went over there, hey, what's up? She's your sister. Busted. She's my wife. And so there we see that this marital fondling, this smooching, this kissing, this touching is very important. If you don't have that as a woman, you're going to be like this woman I read about. A couple driving along a lonely road one night were held up and told to hand over their money. But I don't have any money, protested the man driving the car. And the bandit ordered him out of the car to be searched and frisked. Bye. So he gets the man, he's searching, fricks him, he's upset, he goes, sure enough, the man had no money. Then the wife was ordered out of the car. When she was frisked and searched, she was found to have no money either and was told to get back in the car. As she got in the car, she said, if you'll frisk me again, I'll write you a check. I'll give you an hour to stop. Affection is important. Because if not, if you're not doing it, see, they're emotional. Your wives are emotional. If you're not doing that, guess what? Someone else gonna do it. Your wife doesn't want to cheat on you. But if that man is not being met, guess what? Right? And then, after affection, you have admiration, which means respect, esteem, appreciation, affection, and courtesy. For every negative comment, we're told in parenting, for every negative comment a parent makes to a child, he must give four positive comments to keep a balance. If that happens to children, it must be given to women and men too. Mark Twain said this, I can live for 2 months on a good compliment. I'm telling you, it changed my life. I mean, it changed my marriage. Honey, I appreciate this. This is wonderful soup. And it was. Except that I take it for granted. You're supposed to make me soup. Because I'm your husband. Honey, this soup is good, man. She got down, man. She put in a bread, shepherd's bread. She made a hole in the bread. Put the soup inside the bread. Get down, man. Hey. What's up? What's happening here, man? It's for you. Gee, hey, get down. Beautiful. It goes both ways. Activities. Don't be a stick in the mud, dull and bored. We don't do anything anymore. It's a common complaint. No dates together without the kids. No recreation. No concerts. No shared interests. He neglects me. He's predictable. We're in a rut. A wife commenting on her secret lover said this, I could stare at Jack, her lover, for hours without getting uncomfortable. He was in my heart. He was in my brain. We have connected in a soul kind of a way. Whereas it seemed as if I was with my husband, I just happened to be in the same place at the same time, at the same place every night. Be careful. Do something. Find, just take her someplace. There's a lot of economical places. For $100, I know you said $100, yeah, she's worth $100. Catalina Islands, with a boat ride and everything, brother. Hotel and continental breakfast. I know what hotel. Continental breakfast. Blow her mind. Just go in there and says, hey, we're going. Going where? Catalina Island. Huh? In a boat, honey. In a boat? Well, it's a rental boat. You know, you got to pay, you know. But it sounds more romantic. I'm taking a boat. And we're going to spend the night. You know what that does to a woman? You lift her up. And you know what? Once you go out with no kids, nothing, when you're going there, shut up. Give me this. Be quiet. Don't do this. You know what? All you're doing is just holding hands. You're having a wonderful time. I'm around 3 minutes over. Bear with me 3 more minutes, if I may. 3 more minutes. So you have attention, acceptance, affection, admiration, and activities. Those are the next things. Those are the things they need to do. Now, if you have resentment, if you have rationalization and rendezvous, you're going to have problems. Resentment opens the door to affairs. Failure to face and resolve them creates adulterous conditions. Factors such as insensitivity, excessive demands, neglect, lack of response, and rejection contribute to infidelity. Remember, if you're resentful right now, be careful that you're not. The same thing, rationalization. Oh, it can never happen to me. This is the worst one. By far the most interesting and seductive form of rationalization is that which is rooted in virtue rather than vice. What does that mean? It means that when people commit adulterous affair, it doesn't start with committing affair. It comes out with empathy and compassion, and they have emotional identification and consolation. They see each other at work. And they say, what's the matter with you? Can I help you? Is there anything I can help you? I can't talk right now. Maybe we can go for coffee later on. Sure, sure. You know, friendship. And you know, my husband, this and that. You know, my wife, it's the same thing. No, yes. No way, yes. Do you like cappuccino? Me too. Oh. What's your sign? Listen to what happens. With a little help from rationalization, the sympathy leads smoothly into tenderness, the tenderness to the need of privacy, and the privacy to physical consolation, and from that consolation, straight to bed. Innocently. They don't want to, but it happens. The last one, rendezvous. That's a French word for I'll see you around. That's what it means in French, rendezvous. But rendezvous, it often grows out of continual contact with one another. Two people are brought together through circumstances such as working together, helping a neighbor, spending time in a choir or church programs. The office environment is a prime setting for the affair. For many, going to work is a welcome diversion. Spending too much time in privacy with an attractive person of the opposite sex can lead to attractions. So you have resentment, rationalization, and you have rendezvous. Let me close with Proverbs chapter 5. Would you please turn to Proverbs chapter 5 as I ask the worship team to come up now because we're late. Forgive me. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. If you're single, wait. If you're going through a very difficult moment, have patience with God, as God is patient with you. If you're married now and God has identified you today, do not walk away from condemned. Thank Him. Thank Him. And then tell your spouse what you found out today, what you discovered today, and tell her what God wants you to tell her or to tell him. There is hope. There is wonderful hope. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Shall your fountains be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be only your own and not for strangers with you. Let your fountains be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth. As a loving deer and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times and always be enraptured with her love. For why should you, my son, be enraptured by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress? For the ways of men are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is going to get caught in the courts of his own sin, and he shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he shall go astray. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. May you go before us. We love you. We thank you. Be with every married couple here. And for everyone, Lord, who is struggling right now in their marriage, Lord, only you can bring that emotional, psychological, and spiritual rescue that no one else can. May we humble before you, Lord, and minister to us as we desire, Lord, to get our marriages right. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.